We resume today our studies in the second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, the first four verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And we pause in our reading there. Here is the second letter written to the believers in Thessalonica. The first letter was full of joy and assurance, and this joy is unabated here in this second letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. He begins by pronouncing the Hebrew blessing that God commanded Aaron and his sons to pronounce upon the people of Israel. Let's look at it in Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Numbers 6, beginning in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So the blessing of God is connected to his name, to his very person. And Shaul here is really echoing this priestly blessing, because as our brother Richard pointed out from the scriptures, Messiah has made all his believing people priests and kings to God, and therefore we too can pray for the blessing. It's not that Aaron and his sons could bestow the blessing, it was a prayer that God would bestow the blessing, because God says in verse 27, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It is God who blesses. It is our prayer that God would bless. And that is the sense in which we read verse 2 here. Grace to you and peace. The priestly blessing from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Grace and peace come from both, not just from one. God is the source. Messiah is the channel of the blessing. It's brought together for us in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God is the Father here. The mediator, the one through whom we obtain the blessing, is the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the blessing comes from the Father. This is where it originates. It flows to us through the Son. And now comes his thankfulness. Verse 3, We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. We owe it. We are indebted to thank God for his work in them. He was talking about God's work in them. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read there about God's work in the believer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Mashiach and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the note again. God is the source, and it is through Messiah that his blessings flow to us. We are bound to thank God always for you. It was for his work in them. He had made them new creatures. And we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, as it is appropriate. And the reason is because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Your faith grows exceedingly. That was one of the reasons why he was thanking God always for them. First of all, because your faith grows exceedingly, and secondly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Your faith grows exceedingly. That faith spoken of is saving faith, and it is a gift from God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Shaul here in his opening salutation says, your faith grows exceedingly. A picture of that is found in the account of the creation. Genesis chapter 1. We go right back to the first chapter of Genesis. Genesis, the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. Genesis 1. I'll read verse 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God created the herbs. God created the fruit trees, and the fruit trees were created fully grown. They weren't just little seeds that germinated in the soil. Those herbs, those plants, those fruit trees were initially created full grown. And under Adam's cultivation, they would continue to yield fruit. And that's the picture here we have of your faith grows exceedingly. That faith, that saving faith, is given to us, but it is up to us, up to you and to me, to cultivate that faith, to develop it, to improve it, to make sure that we remove the hindrances to it. We feed our faith. He says in this verse, your faith grows exceedingly. Now, it doesn't grow by itself. Adam was, after God created Adam, he put him in the garden to tend the garden, to look after the trees in the garden, to cultivate the Garden of Eden. And so there was application needed. And in the book of Romans, chapter 10, this emphasis is brought out again. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we cultivate our faith, by feeding our faith. We are not to be static. He says, your faith is a growing one. It grows exceedingly. And Peter, when he wrote his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we are to be like newborn babes. How do newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word? Every mother knows that the cry of the baby to be fed cannot be denied. It's a very insistent, persistent cry. And that's the picture here. We should cry for the word of God. We should desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. It begins by tasting that the Lord is gracious. It also includes pulling up the weeds, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That's what is meant here. When Shaul wrote to these believers in Thessalonica, he said, all these things are true of you. God has planted the saving faith in your hearts. He has given you the means by which you can cultivate your faith. He has given you the ability to pull up the weeds in your spiritual garden. And that way, your faith grows exceedingly. But it was not only for that he thanked God always, but also, as he says, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. This is the fruit of faith. Faith is something that grows. There's a picture of the believer's life in the Psalms. In Psalm 84, we read that they go from strength to strength. Psalm 84, verse 5-7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Verse 7, from strength to strength until they arrive at their heavenly destination, because that Zion there is heavenly Zion, of which the earthly Zion was a symbol and a type. Each one appears before God in Zion. That is to say, none are lost on the way. From strength to strength. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, he has said something similar. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And now, in the second letter, he says, thanks be to God that our prayer is being answered. Your love The fruit of your faith is in every one of you. Of his fullness, writes John, we have all received, and grace for grace. That is, grace, renewed measures and supplies of grace. Grace for grace, from one degree to the other, from the lower step to the highest step in the spiritual ladder. And he says, this is true of every one of you. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That is, to every one of them. In one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 16, Messiah speaks. Psalm 16, verse 2 and 3. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Messiah delights in his people. He calls them the saints who are on the earth. He calls them the excellent ones. Well, we look at ourselves, we don't feel that way about ourselves, but he does. We know the plagues of our hearts and we think, I'm not excellent. But the Lord looks on us with eyes of love. He sees his finished work in us. He sees in us the outcome of his sufferings. And he knows that his grace will triumph in our lives. And he says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The Song of Solomon vividly portrays the love of Messiah for his people. And when these believers in Thessalonica loved each other with a love that wasn't static, their faith was not static, and neither was their love static. Their love was also growing, with keeping pace with their faith. He says that you are showing the same spirit of Messiah who spoke of his people as the excellent ones. Look at a new believer. When you see a new believer, you see how thrilled they are to meet other believers, how they reckon them to be royalty, spiritual royalty. There's this love of family, this recognition. Lionel's daughter, Ruth, said, when I believed in Yeshua, I became a member of a very big family. She felt it, she knew it, she rejoiced in it. And so here, it is not only faith that grows exceedingly, but love that abounds. The word for abounds means overflows, brims over the top of the vessel. The path of the just, says the book of Proverbs, is as the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. A description of Joseph also is an apt portrait of the believer, because he will go on to say in verse 4, we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Here's an example of it in Jacob's blessing on Joseph. Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Jacob was blessing his sons before leaving them. And he had a special blessing for his son Joseph. Verse 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. There it is. He is fruitful. He is fruitful because he's by a well, and that wellspring that nourishes him and makes him fruitful is that well of living water given by God to him. His branches run over the wall. It's a picture of a plant, of a vine. It's as it grows, its branches reach the top of the wall and then go over the top of the wall. And in the case of Joseph, it was his triumphing over all his adverse circumstances. The wall represents the adversity that he faced, all the pain, all the disappointments, but his branches surmount that wall. He's able to triumph over all his sufferings, all his grief. Here's how his sufferings are described in verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Let's pause at that. His bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong. That's a picture of the believer even today. We have no strength in ourselves, nor did Joseph, but his strength and ours are found in the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. There are some messianic titles here. The mighty God of Jacob is the same as that title of Messiah found in the prophets. His name shall be called the mighty God. Then shepherd and stone are also messianic titles. He's called the shepherd of Israel. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's called a stone. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So he's really saying here, it was Messiah who sustained Joseph. And by analogy with Joseph, it is the power of Messiah who indwells the believer by his spirit that sustains the believer. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. That's another title of the Messiah. When he appeared to John in the book of Revelation, he said, I am he that liveth, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. It's a messianic title. And by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And here's the reason for the blessing. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. The word for church, we noted last week, is ekklesia in Greek, which means the called out ones. And here is Joseph, separated to God, separate from his brethren, and he got the chiefest blessing. That's the picture of the believers, because they are also called God's firstborn, first fruits. Your love towards and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And as with Joseph, so with us, that faith, that joy, that love is not native to us. We don't have those resources. It's not something native to us. It is something that God pours into us. If any man be a Messiah, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are from God. So that is the cause for his thanksgiving. We come back to 2 Thessalonians 1, and we go on in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Consequently, unavoidably, even we, the leaders, together with the others, join in glorying, in boasting. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we boast about you to the other believers. He was so proud of the believers, so thrilled by their love, their faith, their perseverance in spite of all setbacks. We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, and the reason is for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Patience here means steadfastness. We boast of you, that is in the Psalms as well. In the Psalms, David writes, the voice of joy and of rejoicing is in the tabernacles of the righteous. So we celebrate God's grace in one another. Our boast is not in man, but in God. Galatians chapter 1 describes this for us. Galatians chapter 1. After Shaul met the Lord Yeshua, and from being his inveterate enemy became his devoted servant, he says, verse 22, Galatians 1, verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Messiah, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. That's the boasting that is legitimate. The only boasting is the evidence of God in the life of the believer. They glorified God in me. We boast for your patience and faith. Patience, steadfastness. David describes this in Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. 1,000 years before these believers in Thessalonica, David, a true believer, was saying the same thing, enduring the same thing. He speaks about them digging a pit before him, preparing a net for his steps. It has been the lot of all God's believing people from the beginning of man's history that they are hated and persecuted. But David, here in his patience and his steadfastness, says, I will sing to you among the nations because your steadfast love endures forever. Patience. Patience is a feature of true faith. We are followers of them, says the scripture, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So faith is not only a fruit of the Spirit in its own right, but it permeates the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. Long-suffering is sustained by faith. Meekness, gentleness, goodness, all these are the believer is able to persevere in producing these fruits because of the living faith that is found permeating them. He says in verse 4, for your patience and faith. The word faith here means inward strength. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In Exodus we read in chapter 3 how God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Behold, says the scripture, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. That bush, among other things, was a symbol of God's people in suffering. They're in the fires of affliction, but they're not consumed by that fire. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And so it was with these believers in Thessalonica. They were in the fire of persecution and of suffering, but they were not being consumed by them. Tribulations, persecutions, have different senses. Persecution is physical assault. Tribulation is sufferings as a result of those physical assaults. And he says, you are bearing with them. You are enduring. That you, in all your persecutions and tribulations, that you endure. Endurance has the sense of perseverance in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, Moses is presented to us as an example of the endurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 onwards. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We too are called to endure like Moses. Moses very well knew what an unspeakably infinite reward was awaiting those that followed Messiah. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He knew that the rewards that God gives are out of all proportion to the richest country or to the greatest riches of Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And these believers too, they did suffer loss. They had to endure verbal and physical and mental assaults. But they endured. And we read about them also that their faith and their love were not harmed by their sufferings. They were rather polished by them. And what was meant to discourage them actually turned out to be their encouragement and increased their joy. In a fight of great afflictions, says Shaul, writing about the churches in Thessalonica, their joy abounded to the riches of their liberality. He's talking about the Thessalonians. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And Macedonia was the region in which Thessalonica was situated, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were in a great trial of affliction. They were suffering greatly. The trial of their faith was severe, but the result of it was their joy abounded. And even though they were poor, they gave more than they should have done for the help of their suffering brothers and sisters in the Holy Land. Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave joyfully for the needs of their brothers. We read over and again reports from countries where believers are suffering, how joyful they are in their suffering, and how they're praying for us that we might be blessed as they are with the same joy. It's quite amazing, and it's not something that we bring up or force of our own endeavors. It is something that God pours into our hearts and lives as we have need. Remember Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady whose family hid Jews in the Second World War? She asked her father when she was a child, how do I know that I will survive these trials that will come upon me? And her father said to her, when you come to a railway station, when do you get your ticket? She said, when the train is due to arrive. He said, exactly. And the same way, when the trials arrive, you will have the grace you need to meet them. That was his answer to the little girl at the time, and it came in handy to her when she suffered greatly for hiding Jewish people in her home. Verse 4 ends, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Verse 5 and 6, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It gives God the right to compensate you. You endure these sufferings, says Shaul. And that's what he says to all of us if we are enduring wrong. The Bible tells us not to avenge ourselves, that God has the right to put things right. And here, in his letter to these believers, he says, you have not retaliated, you haven't lashed back, and therefore you have vindicated God's purpose to avenge you. God will take your case in hand. There's a warning here also to those who will try and take up their cause instead of leaving it in the hands of God. If we try and take it out of the hands of God, then God leaves us to shift for ourselves. But if we leave our cause in the hands of God, whatever it might be, misunderstanding or maligning, people maligning us, or whatever it might be, if we commit it to God, as Peter puts it in his letter, let those that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's how Peter puts it. The one who picks up your cause is the one who is the faithful Creator. Why does he mention God as the faithful Creator? Because God never fails to renew his creation every day. And so God will not forget the wrongs done to his people. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And you, says Shaul in verse 5, your very patience, your faith, your trust in God to put things right vindicates his move to do that very thing. You vindicate him. A manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's correct verdict. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Not only will God avenge you, but God will say, these people have shown themselves worthy of the kingdom of God that I have promised them. They have proved their right to it, because they have done what I bid them to do. They have shown the same attitude, the same spirit that my son showed. He says, your suffering, the reason for your suffering is for the kingdom of God. You are enduring evil because of the kingdom. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And these believers were suffering because they belong to the kingdom of light. There is no discharge in that war, says the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 6, and this is our last verse. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Since it is only fair that God should do this. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 34 to 36. Lamentations 3, verse 34 to 36. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. God doesn't approve of all the wrong things that are done. When Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he mentions in the third chapter that even in places where justice ought to be served, there is sin and wickedness and iniquity. Our courts are not always pure and free from the charge of injustice. I'm afraid even our judicial system is maintained by fallible human beings, so they will not always render the correct verdict. And Solomon says, I saw even in the place of judgment that wickedness was there, that iniquity was there, and I said in my heart, God will judge every work. So we also appeal to God, the just judge. And as the book of Revelation puts it, this is the patience and faith of the saints. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He that leads into captivity must go into captivity. God will put all things right. That's why they needed not only faith, but patience. And that's why patience is mentioned here in verse 4. Your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And that will help us also to keep pressing on despite all deterrents and discouragements. God is the right judge. There's a Hebrew saying, Baruch Dayan Emet, blessed be the true judge. God will put everything right. Isaiah the prophet says, the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. So thankfully, we can look to him. And in the meantime, while we're suffering wrongly, while the believer is suffering unjustly, God pours in his streams of consolations, his comforts. He has his ways of consoling the tried soul and making us more than conquerors through him that loved us. May it be true of every one of us here this morning. We'll just close with a word of prayer, and after that, if there are any questions, please feel free to ask or to comment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that grace and strength come from you. And we thank you that with your help, we shall persevere to the end. Grant your blessing on all those who need your touch, who need patience, who need faith, who need joy, who need hope. Bless them, we pray. We thank you for your word of hope and of cheer in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.